Thank you, Mitch, and it's great to be together on this Easter Resurrection Sunday and celebrate what the Lord is going to do. Well, our theme today is He makes all things new again. He makes all things new again. And that's simply the one who sat on the throne. It gives us a glimpse of when it's all over what the Lord is going to say in Revelation 21:4-5. He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." They're true. They're faithful. It's going to come about. God is in the process of making all things new. I said he's in the process. It's in the process of making all things new. Sometimes the process is not what we think. The process sometimes is very different. But he is in the process. There is some time before Easter Sunday. There is a Good Friday. There is a Saturday of uncertainty. But then there's an Easter where he makes all things new again. There's a song that I listened to about 6 months ago. Some of you will be familiar with it, I no doubt. "New Again" by Brad Paisley and Sarah Evans. They sang a duet. And this song has been set on YouTube against scenes from The Passion of the Christ. When I first heard the song, it really touched me. And it moved me, and I knew somewhere we were going to use this. I thought we would perhaps do it around Christmas, but it didn't just work out at Christmas. And so we want to use it today. So I want you to just listen and watch the video of this song. I want you in particular to pay attention to the lyrics. So watch the screens.
Cry for me. All of this is exactly how it's supposed to be.
I'm right here. Can you hear my voice? My love, my Lord, my baby boy.
As they just know the Father waits for me.
God, how can this be your will to have your son and my son killed?
Whatever happens, whatever you see, whatever your eyes tell you has become of me. This is not the end. I am making all things new again.
So many miracles.
Whatever happens, whatever you see, whatever your eyes tell you has become of me. This is not,
no,
is not the end. I am making all things new again.
Well, a powerful presentation and showing that the process to make all things new many times causes us tears. In fact, we read from Revelation 5 where he says, I make all things new. Let me read the verse before and after it. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. For the end to come about, many times the process includes tears and pain. But he says, I will wipe away those tears. Not just the tears of sorrow, but the tears where we don't really see what God is doing in the situation. He is in the process. I loved on the presentation here when Jesus falls under the weight of the cross and Mary runs up and says, I'm here. And Jesus turns to her and he said, See, Mother, I'm making all things new. Jesus knew in that moment it was the process to make all things new. And Mary was warned about it because when they dedicated and they brought Jesus to be circumcised on the eighth day, Simeon took Jesus, the eight-day-old Jesus, in his arms and blessed him and spoke of his destiny that was going to be done in his life. And then he turned to Mary and he said, And a sword will pierce your soul. A sword will pierce your soul. What was the sword that was going to pierce Mary's soul? It was what was depicted. The pain of seeing Jesus, her son, suffering and being crucified and all that he went through. A sword was going to pierce her heart. But even in the beginning, the Lord mentioned it and said through a prophecy to her, You know what? A sword's going to pierce your heart. But all of this is part of the overall plan of what God is doing. There is a fill-in sheet in your bulletin. If you want to take it out and follow along with me, I want to leave these truths with you that you can take home and meditate on. Here's the first one. Jesus is not just the author of the beginning. He is also the finisher of the end. We saw here, right after he said, I'm making all things new, he said, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Also says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so I want you to know God birthed something in us. He's the author of our faith. He is the Alpha, which is the beginning letter of the Greek alphabet. And I am the Omega, the ending letter of the Greek alphabet. He said, I'm the beginning and I am the end. And so when you're in the process of believing what he's birthed or what vision or what dream he's given you, and you have it in your heart and your mind, this is what God's going to do. But now you're going through the process, and the process isn't working out the way you thought it would work out or should work out. It's in that moment you need to realize he's also the finisher of the end. He's going to bring it about. And I don't understand it many times, and the process is painful, but what he has begun, he that has begun a good work in you will complete it. And you need to lay hold of these truths. But it's in the middle. You see, the beginning, we know he's there. Yes, God spurs something in my heart. And do you believe in the end it'll all work out? Well, yes, I believe he's the Omega. He will bring it about. But we're walking through the middle part. And it's the middle part that we need to lay hold of and we need to believe for. We saw it here in the lyrics of this song. Jesus turns to Mary through the song. Mother, do not cry for me. All of this is exactly as it's supposed to be. As they nail me to the tree, just know the Father waits for me. And Mary then sings her part, and she says, Father, how can this be your will, to have your son and my son killed? We can't fathom, Mary can't fathom this. Why, how can this be your will? Now listen to the lyrics as Jesus speaks back to her. Whatever happens, whatever you see, whatever your eyes tell you has become of me. This is not the end. I am making all things new again. The end is not where we are right now, in the middle. I don't understand why it's happening. My eyes tell me something is wrong. Something's gone awry. This is not how it should be. How can this be your will, Father? This would never be your will. And yet somehow in the midst of this, you need to say, it doesn't matter what my eyes see. It doesn't matter what I'm observing that's telling me this is the end of me. But no, this is not the end. I'm making all things new again. Your next fill-in is this. The tough times in life have come to pass. The tough times in life have come to pass. It comes from Isaiah 42 and verse 9. And I want to draw 2 points from this. It says, behold, the former things are come to pass. They've come, but they're going to pass. I remember reading long ago about a king who assigned to his wise men. He wanted to have a statement that he could use at any time. He'd never be caught for words. No matter what he was going through, no matter what the circumstances was, he could say this statement and it would be appropriate. So his wise men went to work and they went to work and they studied and they finally, after months, came up with a phrase. And they came back to the king. And he said, and they said, this is a phrase you can use at any time. It's always appropriate. And this is what it was. And this too will pass. And this too will pass. That's exactly what the scripture is telling us. These former things have come, but they're going to pass. That's not the end, folks. He's the author of the beginning, but he's the finisher of the end. And we need to realize this is not the end. And you can just lay hold. They've come to pass. And the last part of that verse says, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And so here's your next fill-in. God promises new things before they materialize. He's going to declare them. He's going to speak of them before they actually come into being. That's what he told Mary. He said, a sword's going to pierce your heart, but here's what this child of yours is going to do. It says in Isaiah 43 and 18, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and in the desert, and rivers in the desert. The Lord is going to take us through wilderness experience. He's going to take us through desert times. And he says, I'm making something new. I'm declaring something new. And in the middle of that wilderness, I'm going to make a road. In the middle of the desert, you're going to find a river. It's going to be refreshing. It's going to sustain you till you move through that desert. God has declared things to you. Has he authored some hope? Has he given you a vision? Has he given you a dream? Have you held in your heart what you would like to see happen in your life, in your ministry, in your career, in your family? This is something that you want. This is what you desire. You believe the Lord has promised it to you, that me and my household will be saved. And yet you look, and things are not happening the way you thought it would happen. Your eyes are telling you something. And you're in a desert place. You're in a wilderness. The Lord says, I am declaring something over you. And he declares it before it materializes. He speaks it before it comes into being. And so just know that. The things he's spoken to you, you shouldn't be, he's spoken, I'm going to look around, where is it? No, the word tells us. It's not going to just happen immediately, but that's the end. He's the author of the beginning, but he's also the finisher of the end. And so you need to lay hold of it and know that what he's spoken over you shall come to pass. Now, what did he say over us? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, he said something that I'm sure you've read and you thought, well, he says it, but I don't think it applies to me. This is what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you look at your life and you go, well, I didn't sign up for this. I became a Christian, but I didn't know this was going to happen. I didn't know that was going to happen. I didn't expect this weakness in me. I didn't realize Satan was going to exploit that area in my life. And things seem to fall apart, and things dry up, and you're in the wilderness. You don't know the way out. But the Bible tells us he's declared something over you. He has spoken. Listen, if God ever spoke to you something, lay hold on it and never let it go. If someone said, don't doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. That there are dark times we go through. The process is dark. The process of making a new heaven and a new earth led through the cross. And despair and pain and hurt and shame. But he was making all, I just love that part. I love it when he's in the midst of his pain and the mother's trying to comfort him. And he looks at her and he says, see, I'm making all things new. And that's what the hope and trust that you need to have in the time that's between the Friday and the Sunday, between the beginning and the end. You have to know that the Lord is making all things new. And the things he spoke over you, and the things you're dreaming, and the things that you're hoping for, and the things you think he planted in your heart, they're still in your heart. They are growing, but it's going through a process. Now here's the next fill-in. I'm rather proud of this fill-in. Because I think it's so true. To be the finisher of the end, Jesus is the manager of the middle. We know he's the Alpha. He's the beginning. He's the author of our faith. We know he's the Omega. He's the end. He's the finisher. But I want you to know, I don't know what the middle letter of the Greek alphabet is. I should have looked it up, but it's probably somewhere in there, new, N-U. He's not only the Alpha, he's not only the Omega, he's the new. He is the manager of the middle. He's managing it. We don't think he's managing it. We think it's out of control. This is not the way it should be. But I want you to know he's managing it. He's always in control. He's managing it. See, this was Peter's problem. When Jesus is with them in the Last Supper, he tells them they're all going to scatter and run from him. Peter is quite indignant. He says, I will not deny you. I will not run. Everyone else will, but I won't. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. He is adamant that he will not do this. They leave. He goes out. They go to the garden. And then the arresting party comes. They arrest it. Well, Peter is going to show Jesus. He's not going to run from them. He takes out his sword, and he would have fought to the death right there. He swiped at the guy. The guy ducked, took off his ear. Peter was ready to die for what he thought the end was going to be. They were going to overthrow Rome. He was going to be sitting on the right hand of Jesus, and they were going to rule and reign. But now he doesn't understand this. Jesus says, Peter, put up your sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me to drink? He sees Jesus in a way he's never seen him before. He's bound. They smite him. They hurt him. He stumbles. They carry him forward. Jesus has always been in control. They tried to push him off a cliff one day, and Jesus just walked through the midst of them. They tried to tangle Jesus up with his words and questions, and Jesus was always on top of it. He always has an answer. They never could get him. He was always in control. And so Peter is confident. It's like they sort of stood back and watched Jesus do his thing and go, wow, isn't he something? We're following him. He's our Lord. But now he's bound. He's arrested. He's taken. He doesn't exert any power. They ask him to respond. He doesn't open his mouth. This is not what Peter thought. It's not what he expected. Everything is out of control. Nothing is happening like it should happen. Jesus has lost his power. And so he's by the fire. And someone says, you were, no, I wasn't with him. You know the story. Finally, he curses and swears and says, I am not part of him. I never know him. I don't know him. And at that time, the cock crows. I thank the Lord for the cock crowing. It changed Peter's life. Because immediately he looked, and Jesus looked at him, and Peter just breaks and starts to cry. Now, why is it? Here's what I believe. Peter thought everything was out of control. Nothing's happening like it should have happened. And suddenly he realizes Jesus knew this was going to happen. Jesus knew he would be arrested. Jesus knew I would be standing at this fire and I would deny him. It looks like it's out of control, but it's not out of control. He's actually walking out something. I have no idea what he's doing, but he's walking it out. And he breaks and he cries and he repents through it. Folks, we need to have that cock crow in our life. You're in the midst of something. You think God has said something to you. You've been trying to walk it out, but now everything's falling apart. It's not working the way you thought it should work. There's doubt, there's fear, there's confusion. And then to a certain extent, you'd even deny the Lord. But then the cock crows. And you realize, you know what? He's a redeemer. He's bigger than the situation. I think everything's falling apart. My eyes are telling me something. But it doesn't matter what my eyes see. This is not the end. I'm making all things new again. What a powerful, powerful truth for us to know. Romans 8:28 is the key verse in all of this. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's how he's managing the middle. Every bad thing that happens to you, every bad thing you have done, every failure you have, he's in the midst of it, managing it, working it for your good, bringing an ultimate end out of it, that I don't see how he can bring good out of this, but he's bringing something good out of it. That's our hope. That's how he manages us. You don't have to understand. You don't have to be able to say, I see why he's doing this and I see why he's doing that. All you have to do is just walk with him. And here's your next fill-in. Stay the course through the hard times. Just stay the course. Listen to how it words in Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, I'm going through a middle time here, and there's suffering, but you know what? I know there's an end coming, and so what I'm suffering now is not worthy to be compared with what's going to happen in the end. Listen to what he goes on, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together unto now. See, the Lord wants to birth in you the thing he's promised. The thing he promised in the beginning that's going to come about in the end. There's some birth pains. And through that, there's some groaning. There's some laboring that's happening. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we can hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, this is a tremendous truth for us to lay hold of. There's going to be times where you're groaning, where you're moaning, where there's something within you. And what does it revolve around? Our flesh. We're waiting for the adoption of our body. We're waiting that which he's done in my spirit and my soul, but I'm still living in my flesh, and it is weak, and it fails. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and I'm groaning, and I'm moaning. I'm saying, oh, God, deliver me from the wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this? As Paul writes in Romans 7, he says, I don't know. I don't do the things I want to do and the things I should do. I don't want to do, I keep doing those. He said, I'm wretched, I don't know. We're groaning within us. He said, it's where we were saved in this hope. Now, what's hope? Hope is the confident expectation that things are going to get better. Hope is that what God has promised is going to happen in the end is going to happen. So I'm going through some tears here, but the Bible says he's going to wipe the tears from my eyes, and he's going to make all things new. I'm going through a tough time here, but I need to hold on. I need to trust God. I need to hope in God. Don't hope in your situation. Don't hope it's going to turn out the way you prayed for it to turn out. Just hope in God. Hope in God. Hope that is seen is not hope. In other words, if you could see how it might work out, I can see how that possibility might link with that possibility, and so something good is going to, but you can't see how it's going to work out. It's hopeless. It's only when there's a hopeless situation that you can have true hope, because hope that is seen is not hope. But if we hope for that which we don't see, but we're believing and we have faith in God, then you're going to see it come about, but you need to do it eagerly with perseverance. You got to just stay the course. Don't be moved off of where you're moving. Just keep your eyes straight ahead and keep moving. I saw a poster years ago, and on the poster, it had a statement. I didn't realize who said the statement until this week when I looked up the phrase. And I found it was a quote from Helen Keller, who, of course, was deaf, and she was blind, and the stage of confusion she was in the early part of her life, until the dawn came and she began to understand. But she made this quote, and it's in your notes. The bend in the road is not the end of the road unless you fail to make the turn. The bend in the road is not the end of the road unless you fail to make the turn. And the poster this was on was a country road that made a big 180-degree turn. You're going this way, and then the road cuts sharper right around on itself and heads back the other direction. And that was the picture on the poster. And underneath it said, the bend in the road is not the end of the road unless you fail to make the turn. Folks, your road of walking with God has many, many turns in it. A turn that you didn't expect. You were looking this way, you looked into the horizon, you saw what was coming about, and you think everything's good now, we're moving towards this, and all of a sudden the road takes a sharp cut. If you're not careful, you'll go off the road. You'll lose your hope, you'll lose your faith. Doubts will come in. The sword that's pierced your heart is causing too much pain for you to continue. That's where you got to stay the course. And you got to stay on the road and say, I'm going to make the turn. I'm making the turn with the Lord. I'm going to go against what my natural inclination is. My natural inclination is to keep going and not make the turn. But I'm going to turn the steering wheel. I'm going to lean in. I'm going to make the turn. Folks, I'm praying for us that you'll stay the course. That you will not go off the road in the bends of the road of your life. I've seen so many people do it. I've seen them go off, and they're in despair, and they're in the ditch, and they don't understand, and they're blaming God. They didn't realize God was in a process. He's making all things new. Now, the good thing is that any time you come back to Him, He says, I will make turn everything for good. If you love me, you want your will done in my life, wherever you are, I'll put you back on the road, but you got to keep following the road. Keep staying the course. Churchill made this statement. Some of you will be familiar with this quote of Churchill. It was delivered in one of his speeches in 1942 at the middle of the Second World War, where everything was going down, down, down. And in this speech, Churchill said this, Prime Minister of England. Now, this is not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end. But it is perhaps the end of the beginning. Churchill had a way with words like no one else. He kept England's spirits up during the Second World War when everything was going on. To this point, they had not won a battle. Everything was bad news, down, down, down. No good news. And Churchill would inspire the people and say, we will never surrender. They might land on our shores, but we will fight them in the streets. We'll fight them from house to house. We will never, never, never surrender. We'll never give up. And it was that tenacity and that inspiration that roused the nation. But in this speech, it was right after the first battle that England had won in the war. And it was at Alamein in Egypt. And there was a victory. And so Churchill stands up. This is part of his speech. He says, I have never promised anything but blood, tears, toil, and sweat. Now, however, the bright gleam of this victory has caught the helmets of our soldiers and warmed and cheered our hearts. They had a victory at Alamein, and he hailed it, and he said, there's a bright gleam here, and it's caught our helmets, and it's quickened our hearts. And he said, you know, this is not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end, but it is perhaps the end of the beginning. He didn't know how prophetic his words were. Later on in his memoirs, I read this. He wrote, before Alamein, we never had a victory. After Alamein, we never had a defeat. It was the turning point of the war, was this speech that he uttered. Folks, there's turning points in our life. There's cocks that crow, that get our attention, that tells us God is in control. It's all been downhill. It looks like it's defeat after defeat, but God is in the middle of this. He's the manager of the beginning. He's the author. He's the finisher, but he's in the middle of this. And if I trust him, keep my faith in him, and keep my hope, He's going to bring me through. This is not the end. It may not even be the beginning of the end, but perhaps it's the end of the beginning. And now we have turned that bend, and we're going to move on with God with what he has for us. Churchill was called the British Bulldog. The British Bulldog is known for tenacity and holding on and not letting go. And I looked this up this week, and this is what it says. The British Bulldog has a short, flat nose with flared nostrils that point upward so he can breathe and still hold on. Most dogs, if they're holding on, it's blocking their nostrils. And they can only last so long, but not a British Bulldog. They can breathe and still hold on. You know what? We're designed to be that way. Things are going against us. God has designed for you to keep breathing in the life of his Spirit. Keep breathing in that fresh air of hope from God. And hold on with the great tenacity. I'm not going to let you go. Be like Jacob. I won't let you go until you bless me. And you're not going to give up. You're never going to give up. You're going to hold on. This is the spirit, the attitude that God wants us to have in our heart. You know, your present situation is not the end of your story. Where you are right now is not the end. This is not the end. Right where you are, right now, your situation, where you're living, it's not the end. Where your marriage is right now, it's not the end. Where your career is right now, it's not the end. Where your finances are right now, it's not the end. God's going to make all things new. The promises he put on your heart, part of this process we're going through is to work in us, to change us so he can bless us. To get our attitude and our thoughts right so that we're sowing right seed so we get a good harvest. He's working in us and not just the situation. He's working in both. He's producing something within us. And so you just need to hold on. Here's your last fill-in. Easter shows us that even death is not the end. Even death is not the end. They buried him. The ladies, they came to the tomb to preserve his body, put the spices on it. They didn't come to see a risen Savior. They came to try to minister to a dead Christ. Folks, don't let that be your attitude. Don't be a Christian just serving a dead Christ who isn't powerful, isn't able to do the things that he says. You need to serve a risen Savior. Know he's alive. Know there's a process. Realize he's working it out in your life. And when everyone tells you that it's over, don't believe them. It's only over when God says it's over. It's not over when the fat lady sings. It's only over when God says it's over. Even Yogi Berra knew that. It's not over till it's over. And it's still not over when it's over, because it's only over when God says it's over. While there's life, there's still hope. I'm telling you, when there's no life, there's still hope. That's what Resurrection Sunday tells us. When you think everything's died, there's nothing left, there's a resurrection power that still works that will bring tremendous benefit in our life. God promises that everything will be okay in the end. If it's not okay, then it's not the end. God says everything's going to be okay in the end. So if your situation's not okay right now, it's not the end. Hold on. Believe God. Keep breathing. Keep trusting. He is going to finish your faith. He's managing it now, but he's going to finish your faith and bring you to the conclusion. In the story of your life, not every page has a happy ending. I wish it did, but it doesn't. But the last page of your life is not written yet. There's still a future. There's still something beyond today. And we need to just lay hold of it and believe it and trust it. Never call it quits. When would you call it quits? Well, you think Joseph would have called it quit after he had the dream. He had a dream. God authored something in him. He was going to be an influential person. and his brothers sell him as a slave into Egypt. Might as well give up, Joseph. But then he's bought by Potiphar, and it's not a bad thing. He's an influential person. Joseph is diligent. He rises through the ranks until he becomes the head of Potiphar's household. Things are looking pretty good for a slave. Things are just going along quite smooth now. But then there comes a bend. Potiphar's wife lies about him, says he was trying to molest her. Joseph is thrown to the prison. Might as well give up now. It's not working the way you thought. But Joseph doesn't give up. He meets the butler of Pharaoh in the prison, interprets his dream, says you're going to be restored back to the household of Pharaoh. And then he says to him, and he says, remember me when you get back to Pharaoh's house. Butler forgets all about him. 2 years go by, but then the Pharaoh has a dream. Then the butler remembers, and he brings Joseph out at just the right time to interpret the dream. See, you really have to see this. If the butler had remembered him right away, Joseph would have been freed, but he never would have reached his destiny. It took for him to come out to go and meet the Pharaoh, interpret the Pharaoh's dream. That's what brought Joseph to his full destiny. Folks, we don't know why there's delays. We don't know why things don't work out the way, but no, God is managing it. He's trusting it. People around you can tell you otherwise. Job's wife, she looked at Job. She said in so many words, Job, you're so pathetic. You might as well just curse God and die. I mean, you're going to die anyway. You might as well at least have the satisfaction of cursing God to his face and then die. And Job said, though he slays me, yet will I trust him. It didn't matter which the road was going to take him. He said, I'm holding on. Even if he reached out of heaven and killed me, I'm still going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. David came back to his hometown. They had left their families in Ziklag. He comes back. He finds marauders have come in. They have sacked their homes, burned their homes, carried off their wives and their children and all their goods. And it's just a burning city that he comes back to. It was so bad that the scripture says David's men thought to kill him. I mean, this is a low point in David's life. You might as well give up, David. I know they anointed you to be king. I know that you had great dreams and thoughts, but look what's happened now. Everything has gone wrong. But it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. He laid hold of something and he said, this is not the end. It looks like the end, but this is not the end. God's still going to do something. The Lord said, pursue them. He pursues them and he takes them unaware. He wins back his wives and his family and all their goods. While he's doing this, Jonathan and Saul are in a battle. They're killed in battle. And a young man takes the crown that was on Saul's head and brings it and gives it to David. 3 days after David's lowest point, the crown of Israel is in his hand. I'm telling you, it's not the end, no matter where you are. I don't know how low it is. I don't know how dark it is in your situation. I know God's speaking to somebody here. He's telling you, it's not the end. It's not the end. He's in the process of making all things new. His will is going to come about if you'll just stay the course. Keep trusting. Keep believing in the Lord. Paul's in prison. He's called to be an apostle, to be sent out. He wants to go from city to city. He wants to preach. He wants to establish churches. Now he's locked up in the prison. In his letters that he writes to the churches, he tells them, pray that a door of opportunity be open for me. He's feeling frustrated. I should be out preaching, but here I'm locked up. I'm in bonds. How can this be God's will? I'm so glad he was in prison. Because when he was in prison, he wrote all the letters that we are reading today. We wouldn't have the letters to the churches. He would have been visiting those churches. But because he didn't understand God was still managing it. Paul would have been amazed that those letters he penned, we're reading them in 2015. People are taking courage from the things he wrote. I'm telling you, folks, it's not over until God says it's over. You might think it's past, but it's not past. My grandfather, I remember as a boy, we lived in a double house, and I remember his prayers. He would pray for his children. Two of them were not serving the Lord. And yeah, I still remember. I can see him kneeling at the chair that, by the table, calling the names of his children before the Lord, that God would save them, they would serve him. My grandfather passed away, and his two daughters were not serving God. But after he passed away, they came to God. And did they ever serve God? And they were a tremendous blessing in my life. In fact, Kay and I were driving up from Ottawa this week, and we passed Kingston, where my aunt lived, and I commented to Kay, I said, she was a great lady. She was such a blessing in my life. My grandfather never saw it. It happened after his death. But it's not over till it's over. And God is working. He's managing things. And so don't be discouraged with what your eyes see. Let's take the words of this song. Doesn't matter what your eyes see. Doesn't matter what you think has happened to me. This is not the end. I'm making all things new again. And God is doing it in your life. Shall we stand together? Amen. Are you encouraged this morning? I hope this word encourages you. I pray this message is like the crow of the cock. That it's crowing. It's saying something. Nothing's out of control. God's working. If you'll just maintain your course. And I'm going to pray for us that we do that right now. Just lift your hand if you're just saying, Lord, I'm going to stay the course. I'm not going to go by what my eyes see. I'm not going to walk by sight. I'm going to walk by faith. And Lord, we lift our hands and we say, Lord, you guide us and you direct us on this resurrection morning, where we see how you worked a crucifixion for the salvation of the world. Lord, I ask that you would work a crucifixion in us. We die to ourselves, die to our own ideas, live to you, trust you, believe in you, and accomplish and finish the work in us, O Lord. Finish the work that you have designed for us. May we all experience it. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.